My message today is finding freedom, and specifically finding freedom from the baggage in our lives. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, look with me in your Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57 will be our text for today. Isaiah chapter 57, and we're going to read verses 15 through 19 in just a moment. I'm really going to focus on verses 18 and 19 of this passage, but I want you to see the whole passage in its context so that you'll understand what God is saying in this portion of His Word. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 15. And there the Bible says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." Can we just stop right there? God says He dwells in two places. He dwells in the high and holy place, and He dwells in the heart of the person who has a broken and contrite spirit. Someone has said that God has two thrones. One is in the highest heaven, the other is in the lowest heart. The same God who reigns over all of the universe in heaven comes to us and meets with us when we're broken and when we're low. I dwell in the high and holy place, God says, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you today. I ask you, God, that you would move me out of the way and speak a word that would bring healing and hope to your people in this place. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you meet us where we are. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And brothers and sisters, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want you to focus on two words in our text. One at the beginning, one at the end. And that sort of sets the table for everything else we're going to see. In verse 15, God uses a word two times. He says to revive. He says to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Reviving is God's unique supernatural ability to bring life out of death. When life is gone, revival is needed. You can experience all kinds of death, the death of a marriage, the death of a family, the death of a relationship, the death of your joy. Maybe you've experienced the death of a hope or a dream that you once held on to, and now that dream has died. And there's certainly spiritual death and separation from God caused by our sin. Now, when we see death, from a human perspective, we see death and our response is, well, what we need is a funeral and a burial. But that's not what God says. Jesus says when he sees death, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ alone has the ability to revive, to bring life out of death. And then another word that I want you to notice is in verse 19, and that's the word creating. Creating the fruit of lips. The word creating there refers to God's unique supernatural ability to make something out of nothing. The word that Isaiah uses here is the same word used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, where the Bible says, "In the beginning God," what? "Created heaven and earth." The same supernatural power by which God created everything in the universe from nothing means that He can step in your life when everything's been reduced to nothing, when you just feel like nothing is left, there's nothing but nothing left, God can step into nothing and create something new. God alone can revive. He brings life from death. God alone can create. He brings something from nothing. And then as we look in verses 18 and 19 of our text, I want to talk to you about four creations of God that will set you free from your baggage. Four creations of God that will set you free from your baggage. Number one, the Bible shows us God will create healing for your pain. God will create healing for your pain. Look in verse 18. God says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I have seen his ways. God is describing a sinful person. In fact, if you look in the verses ahead of verse 18, you see he's describing someone who has made one bad choice after another. Someone who has not only wandered away from God, but they have actively rebelled against God. And God says, I've seen it. I have seen his ways. May I remind you today, there's nothing about you or me that's hidden from our God. He sees our ways. And when we are broken and when we're carrying the baggage of sin in our life, our God sees. There's no fooling him. You can fool your spouse sometimes. You can fool your friends. Sometimes you can fool your kids or your parents. You can fool people in the church. But you can't fool God. I have seen his ways. But then notice, the Bible says, I have seen his ways. And then the next word is but. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. Nevertheless, in spite of all of his wickedness, I have seen his ways, God says, but I will heal him. Healing here means literally healing from a disease or from wounds. Healing can also mean healing the heart of its defects and its disappointments. God says he meets us in our pain and he creates healing. God's word says that God's healing is real and deep and lasting. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 14, Jeremiah was calling out to God for healing. And listen to what he says. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Jeremiah said, Lord, if you heal me, I'll really be healed. I can try to get healing from somewhere else, and that may bring a surface healing or make me feel better for a little while. But God, if you heal me, then I shall be healed. And God, if you save me, I will really be saved, for you are my praise. God offers healing. He creates healing in our pain. I once read about a little girl who had a genetic condition that made it impossible for her to feel pain. As a result, she was always injuring herself, and she couldn't tell. She would chew through her lips when she was eating food. She couldn't tell. She would bruise and cut her body severely, just doing normal kid things. But she couldn't tell. Her mother said in this article, I'd give anything if my daughter could just feel pain. We think of pain as a bad thing, but pain is actually a sign that God has given us that something's wrong. When your body feels pain, it shows you that something is wrong. And spiritual and emotional pain are much the same. When you experience emotional pain, spiritual pain, it's God showing you something is wrong. C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our joys, speaks to us in our difficulties, and shouts to us in our pain. You may be here today with pain from your past. Or pain caused by your own sins. Or pain that comes because of what other people have done to you to harm you. Or pain that comes from the circumstances that life sometimes brings us. That kind of pain calls for healing that only God can create. Praise the Lord. He meets us in our pain and he creates healing. There's a second creation of God that will set you free. God will create direction for your confusion. He promises he will create direction for your confusion. Now continue with me in verse 18. And there God promises, I will lead him. The word lead there means to guide. You come to God with the baggage of your confusion. You come to him with no direction in your life, and you don't know where to turn, and you don't know how to go, and you don't know how to get there, but he promises to guide you. I love the way God's word describes God's guidance in Psalm 32, verse 8. There the psalmist says, I will instruct you. This is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God says, I will counsel you. I will guide you with my eye upon you. No matter how much baggage you're carrying, no matter how directionless you may be, he keeps his eye on you. He will watch your path and direct your course so that you don't go the wrong way. Two young men were hiking one hot afternoon on a mountain ridge, and they were thirsty and didn't have any water, but they could see a beautiful blue lake in the valley just a few hundred yards below them. They hiked down the mountain quickly to get a drink. But when they got to the lake, the whole shore was muddy, and there were hundreds of green, slimy frogs jumping into the water. What they thought was clear, clean water was muddy and nasty, and so they went without their drink. Sometimes we see things that look good to us. Sometimes we see it from a distance and our vision is faulty, or we build up something in our mind and we think that there's something good for us, and then we get there and we find out it's only going to bring us harm. That's why we need God's direction. That's why we need God's guidance to show us what we really need. And so he creates direction when we're confused, and he creates healing when we're in pain. But then thirdly, the Bible says God will create comfort for your grief. God will create comfort for your grief. Look at the end of verse 18. God promises to restore comfort to him and his mourners. There were people who were grieving over the way they had been mistreated in the past. They were grieving and mourning what they had lost and who they had lost. And God promised comfort. Listen, God sees us when we're grieving. There are some of you in this room, you're grieving over some kind of loss even today. And we often think of grieving and mourning when there's a death, but we grieve any kind of loss. God meets us in our grief and brings comfort. The words that God speaks here are very similar to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, where he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." God has the supernatural ability to take everything that causes heartache and pain and loss and to soothe it with his comfort. And very literally here in Isaiah, God promises, I will repay them with comfort. It's like you just gather together all the baggage of your grief and you don't know what to do with it and you can barely move because of it, and you bring it up to God's counter and just plop it there. And he gives in return his comfort for your grief. There's some people in this room who need that, because so many times the people closest to us don't know how to deal with our grief. Julian Barnes is a British novelist. He and his wife were married for 30 years, and then she died of a deadly brain tumor. And Barnes was struck by how many of his closest friends didn't know how to talk honestly to him about his grief. These were people that he knew, that his wife knew. Here's what he wrote. He said, some friends are as scared of grief as they are of death. They avoid you as if they fear infection. Maybe you have grieved. Maybe you are grieving of something right now, and you've experienced something similar. You're going through deep grief. And people at work really don't say anything. They don't know what to say. They just sort of wait silently for your grief to pass. Or people in your family may come and say, hey, why don't you get over this? You should have gotten over this by now. We're over it. You should get over it. Or well-meaning friends may come and say, hey, maybe you just need to go on a vacation, or maybe you need to get a pet. But God says you can bring him your grief and he will repay your grief with comfort. You bring your grief and mourning to him, and in exchange, he gives you comfort in the deepest part of your heart and your soul. And then there's a fourth creation of God to set you free from your baggage. Number four, God will create peace for your fear. God will create peace for your fear. We battle with fear. You remember, most of you remember, the fear that we felt on September 11. It's hard to believe it was 21 years ago. September 11, 2001. And I say most of you remember because there are people now who are very young and don't remember. And sometimes even those of us who experienced it forget. We remember that fear we felt that day. But there are fears we feel every day. Fear of failing. Fear of not being loved for who you are. Fear of not being good enough or smart enough or courageous enough. Fear of reliving something from your past or fear of facing something unknown in your future. Fear of being forgotten. Fear of being ignored or fear of being diminished and considered insignificant. Look in verse 19. For those who have been caught up in their own fear, God promises to create lips that praise Him and to speak peace, peace to the far and to the near. You bring Him your fear, He gives you peace. And finally, in verse 19, God says again, and I will heal him. He heals us of our fear with His peace. There's a different kind of peace that God gives. God's peace is different than the world's peace. On the night before He was crucified in an upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus gathered together with His disciples and He spoke these words in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. His disciples had been through some fearful times with Him and they were getting ready to go through the deepest water of fear. They would watch Jesus be taken away and then He would die on the cross of Calvary. There was every reason for their peace to run away from them and to be replaced by fear. But Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and I don't give it as the world gives. There are people all over the world searching for peace. We sing songs about peace. We wage war to preserve peace. Many famous people, wealthy people, powerful people would trade everything for just one moment of peace. But the world's peace is fleeting. It comes for a moment, it goes away. It changes with circumstances. It disappears when things get ugly, and things get ugly. Jesus gives a lasting, deep, permanent peace. He said, you bring me my fear, you bring me your fear, I'll give you my peace. There's all kinds of baggage that we can carry with us. And it's as varied, different sizes, different shapes, as all the different types of baggage up on the platform today. Today we've talked about the baggage of pain and confusion and grief and fear, but there are other kinds of spiritual and emotional baggage that we carry with us. Some of you are carrying the baggage of guilt. You know that you've done something wrong in your past, and God offers you forgiveness. Some of you carry the baggage of regret, remorse that you didn't do something you should have done or didn't say what you might have said. And to our regret, God offers hope. Some of you are carrying the baggage of condemnation, a sense of worthlessness, and God offers you value and purpose. Some of you are carrying baggage of insecurity that keeps you from trusting and building relationships with others, and God offers you acceptance and love so that you can be accepted by Him and then trust Him and trust others. Some of you are battling with the baggage of anger. Whether you blow up or boil over or seethe inside, that anger is there. And God offers grace to forgive and let the past go. Even for people who are carrying the baggage of deep trauma, maybe you've experienced or witnessed something that was just so destructive or so stressful or so terrifying, and you just carry that with you, God offers the comfort and the promise of His caring presence. Last week, I asked for you to pray for Michelle and me as we were away in New England. There were pastors from the Northeast for an encouragement conference for them. We did a three-day pastors conference on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in New Hampshire for pastors and their wives. And then we did another one Thursday, Friday, and starting on Saturday morning for pastors in Rhode Island. And people came from all over. It was a great, great time. So many of these pastors and their wives, this is the only retreat or even vacation that they get all year long. They are serving the Lord in hard places. It was a blessing to be able to minister to them. I want to tell you about one of the couples we met. Their names are John and Elena Piccarello. And they serve at the House on the Rock Christian Fellowship on Staten Island, New York. John's from Brooklyn. He's a retired New York City firefighter. And when we got to Rhode Island for the second conference we did, the man who puts these conferences together, Phil Waldrop, he said, "Stephen, John is in your group. He's in your prayer group with other pastors. And he has a story to tell about 9/11. And he said, you don't need to be apprehensive about asking him. He's glad to share his story, but he'll only share it if you ask him." And so on Friday afternoon at lunch, we were just sitting there, and I said, "John, with September 11 coming up in just a few days, would you share your story with us?" And he started. I wish I could tell it with the same Brooklyn accent that John has, but I'll tell you the story he told. He said, "On 9/11, I was assigned to the fire battalion in the Sunset Park section of Brooklyn." He said, "A little around 8 that morning, the alarm came in, and we responded into Manhattan. Going down 4th Avenue, John saw plumes of smoke coming from the North Tower of the World Trade Center. And there was so much confusion on the fire department radio that his chief said, 'Hey, I tell you what, turn on the regular radio and let's see if we can catch a reporter.' And so they found a reporter who was flagging down people who were fleeing the area. They began listening, and he was asking, 'What did you see?' And they were talking. He was asking that question. And then as someone was telling what they had seen, all of a sudden they heard the reporter scream, 'Oh my God, the South Tower was just hit by another plane.' And John and his chief looked at each other and said the same word at the same time, 'Terrorist.' He told me just a couple of weeks before, some people from Ireland had come over and had trained them in dealing with terrorism. And so they had gotten some training already, and so they knew. They said, 'Terrorist.' John's battalion came to the command center at the Marriott Hotel beside the Twin Towers. They were making their way through the walkway that led from the hotel lobby to the North Tower lobby. And John said, 'I've never been in an earthquake, but the lobby began vibrating.' He said it was like an earthquake. He said everyone started to take cover. They began running for cover. John took maybe 4 steps to the right, and everything came crashing down around him and the group of 15 or so firefighters with him. The lobby of the North Tower had caved in with nothing but steel and concrete from floor to ceiling, from one end to the other. They could not go back. They were trapped. And so they broke into 2 groups. One group was going to look for a way out. John stayed behind with the other group. They had heard a cry for help from the debris, and they started pulling out that debris and passing it there to clear it out. And they were able to uncover 2 men, 2 lieutenants who had gotten stuck in the debris. Then they forced a door open and started walking, and John said, 'We saw the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel.' John turned around to another firefighter named Larry Stack and said, 'I'll stay with you guys.' And Larry said, 'You can't.' And then he pointed behind him. He said, 'He's calling you. You got to go.' And John turned and saw the chief of the department. And John followed orders. And instead of staying, he turned right. In 2 minutes, the North Tower would come down. If he had stayed with the group that had gone left, he never would have survived. He went to the right, and he felt something pull him, and he heard a voice inside of him saying, 'You've got to run.' He said he's talked to other survivors who felt that same pull, even heard that same voice. 'You've got to run,' that voice said. He took off. From the corner of his eye, John could see things getting darker. As he ran from the buildings, He saw a parked truck. By now he was exhausted. And he said, "This is my only hope. I can't run anymore." He dove behind that truck as the dust and debris from the falling tower blew past him like a hurricane. You've seen the pictures. You know about that dust cloud. You've seen it. He was in the middle of it. He said it came past him like a hurricane. He said, "I breathed in dust." He said, "I breathed in rocks." From behind that truck, John prayed. He had been a believer for a long time. Now, he was bivocationally serving as pastor of the church that he and his wife started on Staten Island. And behind that truck, he started praying, "God, you promised we'd walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, you promised that I won't fear any evil, and I don't fear any evil." He said, "Lord, it's just as you promised." John prayed that prayer, never thinking he would survive. He said, "That truck was moving, and I heard things flying and breaking. The sound was incredible. And I'm just waiting. And then in just a few seconds, there was this eerie, deathly silence." Later, John learned that it took 4 minutes for the dust cloud from the falling tower to lift. For him, it seemed like forever. When that cloud lifted, he stood there, taking in what he saw. As far as his eye could see, there was only debris and giant steel girders mangled and piled up. But in spite of how exhausted he was and in spite of what he may have been feeling, his training took over. John looked for someone he could help, and he got on with helping them. He worked until he had to be taken to the hospital himself to get checked out. There was nothing physically wrong with him. He had left at 8 o'clock that morning to go to the Twin Towers. He got home that night at midnight. When he came home to Elena, she ran out on the sidewalk to meet him. He joked it was the only time she'd ever run out to meet him when he came home from work. In the weeks after 9/11, John learned that he had lost 24 friends, 24 people that he knew, friends, in the fire department that day. One was a guy he grew up with, gone to grammar school with, been in Boy Scouts with. And both John and Elena became acquainted with post-trauma. In the weeks that came, he had recurring dreams when he would see things in the dream that he couldn't remember when he was awake, but he would be frightened by those dreams. Sometimes he'd be in their kitchen having coffee, and a truck would pass by, and the vibrations from that passing truck would instantly take him back to ground zero. That's heavy baggage. When you talk about heavy baggage to carry around, that's the baggage of trauma. John said that part of his healing came from spending 2 years on the road after 9/11, speaking to students and others all over the country about what he had experienced. And he said they asked him questions that forced him to deal with his memories and his emotions. He said one student asked him something that really helped him. He said that student asked him, "Do you have anger toward the terrorists?" And he answered, "I want to see them come to justice." But then he said, "In the beginning, I had anger. But afterwards, no." And then he said, "It's not because I was so good as a Christian that I could forgive just like that." He said, "That's not what it was. Although God gave John grace to forgive." Instead, John said this, and I want you to hear his words. He said, "Why do I want to carry that with me for the rest of my life? The main reason I just have to let that go is because that's going to become a source of stress and ultimately anxiety." You talk about baggage, anger at someone who had done that to John and to his friends and to hundreds and even thousands of others and to an entire nation. And he had been right in the middle of it. No one would have blamed John for holding on to that baggage. It would have been justified just to keep carrying it on. He said, "Why would I want to carry that with me the rest of my life?" And John said, letting go of the anger helped him to help other people that he needed to help. And John has indeed been a help to a lot of people because of what God did in his life. He said after 9/11, until he retired, the other firefighters in his battalions always asked John to ask the blessing before their meals because they saw him as a spiritual person who they could trust. John said one guy came to him in the back room of the fire station and asked, "You think God could forgive somebody like me?" And then the guy said, "I'm afraid to die." John shared the gospel with the man, that God loves him, that Jesus paid the price for his sins by dying on the cross, and that he could be forgiven and receive eternal life. He shared the gospel, and then the man looked at John like it couldn't be real. He said again, "God loves me?" And John said, "Yeah, God loves you." He said, "Yeah, God loves you. God loves everybody. He doesn't condone what you're doing, but he's crazy about you." And the firefighter said, "Could you get me a Bible?" John said, "I can get you a Bible." The other guy said, "I'm going to leave my locker unlocked. Put a Bible in there and then lock it." And that man got that Bible and he came to know Christ as his Savior. John finished his story about 9/11 by simply saying, "A lot of good came out of it." Wow. Right in the middle. Right in the middle of all of it. And he said a lot of good came out of it. Why? He let go of his baggage. Baggage caused by real trauma and justified anger and pain. He let go of that baggage so that God could do the good work he wanted to do in John's life. Can I tell you the same thing is true with your baggage? And letting go of your baggage can be hard. But as you let it go, God brings a lot of good out of it. It's hard to let go of our baggage. Several years ago, I had had surgery, and I needed to travel less than 2 weeks after that surgery. And the doctor said, "Well, Stephen, you can travel, but you can't lift anything heavy." And so Michelle, who didn't need to go on this trip with me, agreed to go just to carry my baggage. Can I tell you, as a man, it's hard to let your wife carry your baggage. It was hard to get to that airport and stand there and watch her take our baggage out of the car. It was hard to walk through the airport and she's carrying all this baggage and I'm just walking. That was hard. It was hard when we landed and there are other people I knew there. And we're waiting on the baggage to come around the baggage carousel. It was hard to be there, and my wife's pulling my baggage off the baggage carousel. I wanted to say something out loud like, "Michelle, I'm so happy that I'm recovering well from this surgery I had less than 2 weeks ago." Just want everybody to hear me say that. I didn't say it. I just let her carry my baggage and thanked her. On the plane, I forgot what I could and couldn't do. I was on that plane, and we were unloading, and a guy tapped me, and he said, "Hey, listen, I just had shoulder surgery. Can you get my luggage out of the overhead compartment?" I was reaching up. Michelle stopped me, told the man, "Sir, he can't help you. He just had surgery himself." It's hard not to carry your own baggage. Pride or something in us causes us to say, "Hey, I got this. I can handle this. I've been carrying this a long time. I'm good." But Jesus came to lift your burden. He came to take that baggage out of your hands. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. And he rose from the grave to give you forgiveness and eternal life and victory and deliverance from that baggage you've been carrying around. He lifts our burdens. And then the Word of God calls us to bear one another's burdens as we follow Jesus Christ. And that's what Celebrate Recovery is about. It's about bearing one another's burdens. It's about helping people let go of their baggage and giving it to Jesus so that they can find healing and freedom.